Chapter number 12, the book of Luke, chapter number 12. I want to read the first seven verses this morning. And I want to speak to you this morning on the power of fear. The power of fear. We don't like fear, but yet it has a tremendous power. When I was a little boy, we had a playground. It was just a half a block from my house. But sometimes that was too far to go. And so we played street ball. Any of you folks ever played ball in the street? I mean, the curbs were bases, and, you know, neighbor's window was a home run if you got it through. And you just said, we played out there, but there was something that always took place. We get really upset because here'd come a car. And we had to move. We had to break our game up. Why did we move? We were afraid. What were we afraid of? That if we didn't move, we'd get hit. Okay? Is fear healthy? It can be very healthy. It can be helpful. Okay? I believe there's also a tormenting fear that is not good. But we're going to look this morning, the power of fear. Verses 1 through 7, let's read together. It says, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but I forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Goes on and says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, thank you. We have the privilege, the opportunity to gather. We thank you for the privilege to read your word. And Lord, we know its power. We know what it can do, how it transforms lives. And certainly, oh God, we need to hear from you this morning, that whatever transformation yet needs to be dealt with, that you would do so. And that you might bless your people, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We find the Lord Jesus Christ appealed to people. I don't know what you see when you see it, but I look in verse number 1, it says, there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people. An innumerable multitude of people. And so he describes the multitude with an adjective and says it's beyond number. And matter of fact, this multitude is so large that they're stepping on each other's feet. They're trotting upon each other. And I believe there's a reason that he has an appeal, and that is because he spoke to the common man. He wasn't like the scribes and the Pharisees. One of the words that's used today a lot of times, the elitist. But he met people head on. He shared with them where they were at, and it spoke to their hearts, and they loved him, I believe, for that. We find that as he speaks here, he speaks forth truth, and not in a manner that is mean, but in a manner that comes forth, really, I believe, out of a heart of love. You know, you can tell truth that actually can hurt people, but at the same time, it doesn't, because they know you're doing it for their good. Isn't that true? It was kind of hard to convince my children when they were raising them up, and you give them a spanking to tell them, hey, this is because I love you. And that was hard to convince them of that. I don't know if they ever were convinced of that, but what do we find from it? Yes, that is true, because we're trying to what? To stop them from doing something that's going to be much, much worse. And so we're trying to teach them something. Anyways, we find that he speaks to them, he calls them what they are. It's not a kind comment, but he says hypocrites. Hypocrites, that's an interesting word. He says, which is hypocrisy. He says some things about that. We'll get to it in a few moments. What we need today is for men to speak out against the sins of our times. As the Lord Jesus Christ did in his day, so must we do today. And there's sins that we find across our country that we need to cry out against. And the reason is not just to holler at people, but that we might see genuine change take place. If we're not confronted with our sin, we'll never understand that it's sinful, and we'll never cry out to a holy God that can forgive us of that sin. For instance, there's the great sin of abortion. And there are those who are speaking against it, there are those who don't. I think it'd be better understood as murder in the womb by a professional hitman. And it is something that is horrible in our time. There's a sin of what I call child abuse, and please let me phrase the rest of this, whereby children are not trained in proper behavior and understanding of authority. You say that's abuse? I believe so. You know, right now they're saying, we need a police force that is better trained. Now, I think what we need are children who are better trained. And the need there is much, much greater than with our police forces. And that's my opinion. If you don't like it, why, you can have yours. Amen. By the way, when the rapture sounds and we're going up in that twinkling of an eye, we'll say, I told you so. All right, there's also the sins. There's now, do you realize this? There is now legalized pedophilia in California. It was legalized, signed into a law by the governor. Interesting, the same people who are demanding that our churches in California remain closed in the name of safety. What happened to a child's safety? What happened to people's sense? There's the LGBTQ crowd. I don't know what all the, I get mixed up on all those letters, but there's that group that flaunt their wickedness in the streets. And that's what it is. Bible says in Isaiah chapter 58, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. And so there are things that we must speak out on. The Lord Jesus certainly did so. I believe that we find in these seven verses some truth that demands our attention. It's loaded with truth here. I want us to notice, first of all, this morning as we're looking here in these verses, Christ's warning against hypocrisy. If you read verse number 1 with me again, we find out, of course, it says, in the meantime, there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch they trod one upon another, and he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. I believe we find that hypocrisy is most rank among those who are religious, in this case, the religious Pharisees. Hypocrisy flourishes among self-righteous religious peoples. And how we need to guard against that, we must be real, folks. And notice what he calls it. He calls it leaven of the Pharisees. And there's a good reason for that. I don't know how you, do any of you bake? Okay. How many bake bread? Okay. What kind of leaven do you use? What did Julia had your hand up? What do you use? Okay. By the way, did you know that you use different ones because of the acidity that's within the particular ingredients you have? Okay? And my mom used to buy those little packets. Was it Schweissman's or something like that? And it was dried yeast. And she, you know, soaked that up and put it in the bread. And she'd work that in that bread. She'd have that dough. Have you folks do the old-fashioned way? Work that stuff around? How many know what that is? Okay. This crowd's under 50, has no idea. You know what I'm talking about? Not the slightest idea, okay? Why do you want to go to all that work when you go to the store and already get it done, right? Okay. Anyways, I would watch her do that, and she did. She always had this big old board about so big a square, and she had a big old rolling pin that you didn't want to get in the way of. And she'd take that, and she'd roll that out, and she'd fluff it all up. And after a while, if she put that lemon in, I don't remember all the details, but she'd put that in a bowl, a big old bowl. And I don't know why, but she'd put a cloth over the top of it. And I'm not sure if the cloth's being damp or not. I think so, kind of hold in. And so what's taking place is that leaven is acting with the ingredients that are already there, and it's basically foaming up little pockets of air, and so it rises. It was always interesting to me to watch this little clump about so big around rise up in this big one. Then Mom would take that and put it in a pan, and a loaf pan, and she'd take two clumps of that one on both sides and put it in a loaf pan and put it in the oven and bake that, and we'd have fresh bread. By the way, my mother worked a full-time job. She was a farm woman. She took care of an acre of ground by herself to use as a garden. Did all washing by hand with an old wringer washer. Didn't have automatics. The milk was brought in but had to separate it in the separator, which was a hand cranker. Also put the cream that into another, we had a large thing that had a crank on it with paddles and make butter. Sometimes she let me do the butter paddle thing. And she did all that, and then she didn't buy bread. She baked it. I don't know where she had all the time. I don't know when she slept. But she did all those different things. I look back with amazement at that. But I remember that leaven, remember that dough as it began to rise. It took just a little bit of leaven in that massive dough to change its whole structure. And once it's mingled, it changed the whole character of the bread. And what the Lord is trying to teach us is something very valuable here. Hypocrisy inevitably taints the divine medicine for the soul. It's so deadly to the soul that Jesus speaks against it many times throughout his earthly ministry. And what does he say about it in verse number 1? Beware. Beware. Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Okay? So he has a warning against hypocrisy. We find something else in these verses I believe is very important, and that is he has another warning. And that warning is against the fear of man. I mentioned to begin with the power of fear, and certainly it does have power. We are told in this particular section who we are to fear and who we are not to fear. Matter of fact, to enforce that we ought to fear God above all else, he mentions that 2 times. Notice verse number 5, I forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I send you, fear him. Now we tend to fear man. And it often stands between a soul and heaven. We fear what others might think of us if we do this or that. You know, our soldier boys in World War II, they stormed the beaches of Normandy, realizing that many would never return. They went into the face of the machine guns of the German people. And yet those same soldier boys, many of them would tell you, they did not want to face, in some situations, the laughter of their friends and relatives. And so we have this fear, a fear of man, when we ought to have a fear of God, a fear of the one who can do far greater things than man himself. He said we ought to fear him who can cast into hell. Fear him. I don't believe he's talking about the devil here. I believe he's talking about God, and realize how great he is. Now I want to ask a question this morning. You and I, we have a fear of man. We're all concerned about what people think of us. How can we get over that? How can we get over that? And it's something that I don't care how old we are, how young we are, we probably dealt with it at least some, if not a whole lot, in our life. And I believe the answers are very simple as far as the words are concerned. Supplant or replace that fear with a much greater one. It's just that simple. If we have a fear of God, of the one who can kill the body, that'd be the other people, but the one who can judge with hellfire, if we would fear him more than the other, I believe we'll take away the fear of man. There was a man by the name of Colonel Gardner. He was a Scottish man, lived a few centuries ago, and I am told that on the battlefield he was fearless. And he did some tremendous exploits. I mean, at an early age, he joined when he was about 17, 18 years of age, became what we would call a hero today, and fought some great battles. But in the years that followed, he had a nagging inside of his soul. And he had this internal fear of dying and being sent to hell. And finally one day, he put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he did was he learned to fear God above all of his inner fears. And he said this, "I fear God, and therefore there is no one else that I need to fear." That's something we ought to write down in our heart's mind. I fear God, and therefore there is no need, there is no one else that I need fear. How true a statement that is. The Lord wants us to understand, we ought to fear him. Our folks say, what does it mean to fear God? Well, we use the word sometimes a reverential trust, and that's a good word. But when I look at it, I see this. We see one who is so powerful, we're afraid to go against him. We're afraid of his judgment. We're afraid of his reprimand. We're afraid that we will displease him. Is that a healthy fear? Yeah, because he wants us to go in the right direction. And so we need to learn to fear God. And as we come to the latter portion of what we read this morning, I find this very, very interesting. After he gives us two times to beware, two times that he says, hey, listen, you know, there's some things that you need to be aware of. He comes now to verse number 6 and 7. And notice what he says. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Sparrows. We have the privilege of where we live at right here. I can sit on my deck or be outside working around, and it is often that a chicken hawk will come by. And I love it when they see something that they might be going to zoom down upon. They might see a rabbit, who knows what it might be. And you hear that psst. I get thrilled. Yesterday I kept hearing the psst, and I couldn't see the bird. I thought, what in the world? And never did figure it out. And love to see them floating in the air. And they have such a graceful manner about them. And there are times when they learn how to use the currents, and they don't even hardly flap their wings, and they go up, and then they can dive. We also have, Greg pointed out to me, that right on the other side of the river here, there's an eagle's nest. And I have seen the eagles from that. One day, right behind the garage next door here, there was a rabbit that had been killed. I don't know if it was killed by one of the eagles or not, but one came down and began to feast on that rabbit. And would you believe, in about 2 minutes, there were three eagles sitting on the ground, chewing on that rabbit. Never saw anything like that in my life. And I don't know about you, but I get taken by that kind of sight. I used to hunt. I don't anymore. Not because I don't want to. Well, I don't really care to anymore, but I never paid attention to birds till I started hunting them. And one of the most beautiful birds we have in our area is the pheasant. And they're beautiful birds. And I learned that if I looked at them for just a moment before I shot them, it helped me to get them. But seriously, they're beautiful birds. Marvelous to watch as they come up from their place and nest. And if you're real close to them, and when that happens, it'll scare the fire out of you. And yet I don't get too excited about sparrows, do you? What do sparrows ever do? They leave a mess on windshields. They leave a mess, seems like, everywhere they go. And yet God says something here about the sparrow. Not one of them is forgotten before God. God takes care of his creatures. There are many varieties of sparrows. There's one variety that's in North America that doesn't set in the trees. You don't see it flying through the air too often much. But if you're out in the forest areas especially, they'll be on the ground. And they'd be kind of like a chicken going around looking for bugs and so forth. And many times they'll be together as a group. And God somehow leads them to where there's food at. He takes care of them. For some birds, God has put it in your heart, build a bird feeder, and put seed in it. But he's taking care of them. Now think about that. God does that. God knows every follicle of hair on your head. For some of you, his job is not as difficult as it used to be. But God knows every hair on your head. And if God knows every hair on your head, does he not know your condition and what you are dealing with right now? If God takes care of the sparrow, which really has no defense other than to fly away, if God provides for him, cannot God provide for us? Certainly he can. And we see that throughout our lives. We see it as we apply Scripture and look at different situations. And so what is happening here? The Lord, he's saying, hey, listen, there's hypocrisy amongst the Pharisees. Beware of that. He's saying to them, you need to fear me. But at the same time, I want you to understand and be encouraged by who I am and what I do for you. Be encouraged by that. When we can see all that is appointed at his hand, whether it be what we consider good or bad, when we can see that and realize it comes from God, what a difference it makes. Now let me put that in perspective a little bit. It's easy for us. We have a need and God supplies it. And it's something that's good and we understand it, we recognize it. But sometimes we have needs that we do not recognize. And so God is taking care of those, but sometimes he's taking care of those needs in a way we do not understand. And so not everything goes according to the way we want it to go. Sometimes I believe God does that just to help us understand he's the one in control, not us. It's not what we want, it's what he wants. And thus we can look at all of life, and if we can see it through the lens of God and be encouraged by this and understand that everything, whether it be what we think is good, whether we think that's bad, it comes from God for our good. Romans 8:28 does apply. For all things do work together for good to them that love God. It's hard to recognize that sometimes. It's hard to see that when we've lost a loved one. It's very difficult when we're laying on the sick bed. I saw a little thing yesterday, and a little guy, he's saying to Mama, "Can you get sick any other way than COVID?" Anyways, oh, that was interesting. We have these things come. Is God in it? Yeah. I am as honest I know how to be. 3 years ago, as I lay in the hospital, it was not fun. I mean, I didn't wake up every morning and say, "Oh, I wonder where they're going to poke something at today. They're going to use the right arm or the left arm. Oh, you know, what's going to happen today?" And be excited about it. No, that wasn't it yet. But I did know something all the way through. Whatever took place, God was in it. And it gave such a peace through all of those times. I don't know how to explain it other than that. And so sometimes we say God is good, and somebody will say all the time. That's what that means. Okay? Be encouraged. Whatever comes your way, God has a reason and a plan for it. He does. 47 years ago, last Sunday, actually, was our very first service. And what you don't know is this. 2 days before that, actually a week before that, I had been laid off of my job. And I had no employment, had no income. I said a week, it was 2 weeks. And I began to look. We did it the old-fashioned way back then. We didn't get on the internet and put out your resume. I didn't even know what a resume meant. Matter of fact, I thought that meant resume. And we just, you know, you went from one place to another and asking for a job. Because I knew that what was going to happen, I actually started there ahead of time. But for a week, 4 weeks in a row, I went to a company, talked to the manager and others, and went every week. I had no experience. And it was a trucking company. And all I wanted to do was to unload or load trucks and just do whatever I could. And it was interesting. The day before, 2 days before, on the Friday, they called me and had me come to work. And I had another job. What looked like the end of the world. "I'm here, God, to take and do your work, and now you've taken away my income." And it could have become bitter. But no, I believe God was going to do something better. Do you know that I started out more than I was making at the other place? Almost a dollar an hour. And it was hard work. But that was good for me too. Whatever comes our way, amen? We don't know what it might be. And be encouraged. God's there. He knows what happened to the sparrow. He knows every hair on your head. He's taking care of it for you. Father, today, thank you so much for time. Thank you for this message you have given us, that of your watch care, this message of warning, Lord, that we might certainly heed that. I pray that you would just bless in the hour to follow. Pray that the moments in between be great fellowship. Glorify yourself by all that is said and done. In Jesus' name, amen.